It is good to be here with you, and I apologize in advance for you needing to listen to the effects of poor health on my throat. And if you're a visitor and you don't know what it normally sounds like, I'm normally not this congested. So bless you all as you listen. I pray that the words of Christ, the words of Scripture will encourage you this morning. I see a number of people that have not been here for a while or have not been here before, please feel free to join in and worship. It is very good to have you. I was blessed in listening and thinking the end of the scripture reading, the last verse, I believe, John 16, says something along this line: be of good cheer, come to give you peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble. But don't worry about that. I've overcome the world. And I am so happy about that. As I look at what's happened in the United States culturally in the last 12 months, I have become more and more happy that my hope is not in what this world has to offer. And even this weekend, I was minorly involved in a texting conversation that obviously has people's emotions very tweaked by the things of this world. And I actually didn't reply to any of it. It's a group I was a part of, am a part of, and I just let it go because I didn't feel like jumping in the fray. And it was not where I was at all in what I was thinking. I'm so grateful that we have life and joy and peace because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And I pray that that's what we find and that's what we focus on. There's so many things in this world that can distract us and that I'm easily distracted by. Reminder of the need to come back to Christ and to bring our minds and subject our thoughts, bring them into subjection of Jesus Christ. So I was not feeling well most of the week, and my studying was cut short. The sermon this morning may be a little shorter than sometimes. I pray that what is here will encourage you and will be a blessing to you. Last time I spoke, we were talking about baptism, and we ended up with the passage in Romans 6 that I just read and didn't really have any time for comment on it. So what I would like to do this morning is go back to that passage, and I'd like for us to look further into what is it in Romans 6. What are some of the key things that we can pull from that passage? So turn, if you would, to Romans 6. I also am going to have it on the screen for group reading together. For those of you that were here, you remember that the key concept is a contrast between something that is alive and something that is dead. And the picture is that as we become part of Christ's body, as we've become followers of Him, we now have a contrast that is not either or. And physically, you are either dead or alive. You cannot be both. Spiritually, we are to be dead and alive at the same time, but two different things. We are dead to the carnal nature, to sin, to the world. We are alive unto Christ. And the changes, the transformation that He has brought about in us. So I'm not focusing on physical death here. I'm thinking about, we're going to look at that a little bit because it's the analogy. What does it mean for sin, for us to be dead to sin? What does it mean for us to be alive in Christ? Death will certainly come. In fact, there is a quote I do want to bring this in. I failed to say it last time we were actually talking about physical death. But the early church, the persecuted Christians, they said, and this is a quote, our persecutors can take away from Persecutors can take away our families, our belongings, and our freedom, but they cannot take death away from us. They cannot deprive us of an entrance into the heavenly kingdom. And this is, on this side of death, we're still living physically, and yet we are to be dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to our carnal nature, and made alive in Christ Jesus. So let's read in Romans 6. I have it on the screen. And I'd like to invite you all to read together with me the first 14 verses. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he gives, he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There's the power of Christ to live above and beyond the carnal nature. Sin, you could numerous terms to describe it there. I'm going to use some of them interchangeably, not with a technical definition, but just the understanding of those things that are present in life that make it easy for us to follow after ways that are not of God, that are contrary to him. So I want to note several things that describe the carnal nature and us being dead to it, not so much describing the wickedness, but describing, what does it say here? Verse 2, we're to live in sin no longer. That means the things that we were doing, sinful actions, we must stop participating in sin. Things that are wrong to do, we no longer do them. Verse 6 uses another phrase, the body of sin is destroyed. I'm going to go just a little further than occasional habits or occasional actions. Let's go to inclinations and habits. Maybe there's a bent that you have or I have, that it's something that you've struggled with. Maybe it's could be anger. It could be holding grudges. It could be pride or resentment. There's a whole host of things that it could be. Sometimes our nature is just bent that way. It's a process. The Lord, when he changes people, sometimes it's an instant transformation. They have freedom and victory, and other times it just takes a lifetime. The people gradually become more and more like Christ as they keep yielding to him. But that body of sin is destroyed. It becomes lessened. It becomes put down to where the Spirit of Christ is what is strong and is guiding our habits and changing our nature. Verse 11 says we're dead to sin. And I take this to mean that this is just simply like, you're really dead. The sin, it's just, if you think about if you've seen a dead animal, there's physically a dead body. What you observe is those muscles are not moving. The eyelid is not blinking. There's absolutely no sign that there's life within that carcass. Dead indeed. Is that how we are to sin? I think that's the mindset he wants that we're being encouraged to identify with it. I am truly dead to sin. We talked about the bent nature, the bents that we have in our nature that make it easy sometimes for us to revert and respond in a wrong way or whatever it might be. Those things we are to continue striving, that we are dead indeed to sin and by contrast alive to Christ. It's not those things that drive us. It is Jesus and the change that he has given us. Those of you that have known me over the years, you've heard me say this. Something that I heard probably 20 years ago, and I doubt that I will forget. I believe it enough that I don't care if I repeat myself on this one. One of the problems that you and I have is that it is so often easier to see what other people do, and we make judgments about what they do and think based on our interactions with them. And it can be more difficult to see what's actually here. We think we know. And I find that there are things, tools that can be very helpful for healthy self-evaluation. And this concept came from a man that I heard say, he said, you answer these questions for me. He said, actually, he was saying it this way. He said, what I do to try to learn to know people, I try to answer these four or five questions about them. And he said, usually within 5 or 10 minutes, I can have a really good idea of what this person actually is. His questions went something along this line. It's not precise. He said, if you know what makes you laugh, what makes you cry, about what do you dream, you have gone to the core of who you are. And so I'm doing this not asking you to try to analyze each other. I'm saying do it to yourself. I should do it to myself. What do I laugh about? What strikes me as humorous? What makes me cry? About what do I dream? And then I'll go just a little further and say, how about I evaluate things I talk about, the things I think about, and all of a sudden I'm starting to get a picture of, oh, that's what's taking up my brain space. Is that what's reflecting? Is that truly reflecting what's in my heart? I think often the answer is yes, that is an accurate reflection. So I appreciated your comments this morning, Vincent, about easily to get all charged up about social political discussions when we ought to be equally way more charged up about the kingdom of God and what Jesus has done, and that ought to be what really lights our fire and we talk about, and that's what people hear about. Can be a news junkie. I have an interest in that. I have to work at that. Get too interested. I want to care. I want you all to know that I care deeply about the kingdom of God. So I hope if you do that analysis I just gave, you do that on me, I hope you find out that I do dream about the kingdom and what makes the heart of God sad are the things I cry about. And the humor is appropriate. Child of God. We come back with just a little different angle in a few minutes on the other side. Let's talk here Verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Two options that are complete opposites. We have the flesh and its desires. If you go to 1 John 2, you get that description of what the flesh is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's the one side. The other is the renewed man who's controlled by the Spirit of God. Who is controlling you? Who is controlling me? Who reigns supreme in your heart? Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Mortal because we are all destined to die as a result of sin. Death came into the world. And there is still a dealer of death out there. He was present in the garden, and he seeks to make that death eternal. Jesus has offered another way through his sacrifice, and we can walk in newness of life. And I'd like to shift to that. We are alive in Christ. This is the second part of it. We're dead to carnal nature, but we're dead and alive. We're dead to those things that come from evil and the devil, and now we are becoming alive to Christ. And verse 4 says we walk in newness of life. The picture here is in baptism. A person is baptized as a result of their conversion, and they go from representing the baptism, representing them, identifying with Christ in his death, and as they are beyond the baptism, they come up out of the water. That person is representing now a newness of life. There's a change that has happened. That is the picture that is seen in the act of baptism. Read verses 4 and 5 again. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And if you did not hear what I was speaking about a couple weeks ago on baptism, go back and listen to that. Don't just draw conclusions from the little snippet that I made here regarding baptism and the picture that's being given. We become a living testimony of new life in Christ. It's evident to those around us that we are new creatures, and it's not just the identification with, association with the death of Christ, but it is also, we are in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the second part of this picture of baptism, that we become associated with Christ in his resurrection. It's not just, hey, I'm dead. No, I'm alive. Very much alive. That phrase has a fairly personal tone for me. There have been a couple of times in life when, as I was going through a very difficult time, I could have accurately said, I did accurately say, that a part of me died. My prayer through that became, Lord, those things that you want dead, you leave those dead. Let me leave them dead. The things that you want alive, you resurrect, you recharge, you make it new, and you make it yours. And as I've come through those difficulties, I find that's exactly what he has done, as I keep saying yes to him. He is the one who redeems and transforms even the difficulties of life and makes alive the things that we felt were once dead or maybe were dead. Verse 8, we shall live with him. This is a future tense. It is present and future. He changes our lives now, but it is also in the future sense that we will live with him forever. But in the present, the Christian life should never be looked at as a list of do's and don'ts. To view it that way entirely misses the point of what Jesus wants to do. Now, Now, there are things we should do, and there are things we should not do. But that's the wrong perspective. It's not, I can't do this or I can't do that. It's restrictive. No, I have new life in Jesus. I love him. I'm going to follow him. I want to do what he wants to do. And I'm happy to not do the things that displease him. It's not that I just have to follow a certain set of guidelines. It's that I'm following Jesus out of a love relationship for him. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11. I'm going to read a few verses, reread a few verses from the text here. Starting in verse 10, for death, the death that he died to save, For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That was the part in the first list we saw. The second part now is, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So the picture is that in the very same way that we are truly dead, you can't take a dead carcass and make it come alive by poking it a stick. It's dead. It is unresponsive. In the same way, but opposite, we are to be alive unto God. We don't need prodding. If there's anybody who wonders if you're alive to God, I'm going to say maybe you're barely alive. Revelation calls it lukewarmness. It's not what the Lord wants. He wants people truly alive, fully alive, engaged with him in a relationship with him. You go from this picture of being unresponsive to and unmotivated by. Living means I am responsive to and I am motivated by, in this case, Jesus and the life that he is giving. It's life in Jesus, loving Jesus, following him, responsive to him. We're fully alive now. We're obviously alive now. Moving, breathing, reflecting internal transformation. And as I talked a little bit ago in the reflection comments, make sure that if we are truly following Jesus, that is what our life is reflecting. And if you find there's an area of life that's maybe barely alive, pray that God will enliven it more. The Spirit is willing and able if we say yes and let him. We don't have to get distracted in the things of this world and our hobbies and our interests and our enjoyments doesn't mean they shouldn't be there. It just means they shouldn't be the thing. What's the thing in your life? We yield ourselves to God. Verse 14. I choose to follow Jesus. I submit to his lordship. I submit to him being the boss in my life. Not a bad thing at all. He's the best boss you could have. It's not a master, it's not a slave-master relationship in the context of I'm going to have somebody beating me with a whip and mistreating me, and it's all just for him, and it's totally misery on my side. Well, the truth is, serving God is all about him. But there's joy and peace that comes along with it. It's a voluntary thing. It's something we choose. We choose to walk with him and follow him. We have a choice to make. Many of you have seen this sign. And this could be developed a bit further, but you think about yielding. Your children aren't old enough to pay attention to road signs yet. You will one day learn what this means, and what it means is that There's two roads coming together in some fashion or another. And whichever way has this sign, it means that they need to let the other people go first. They have to wait until the road is clear and then they can go. I think it's a similar way in the spiritual life. We're told here to yield ourselves to God, yield ourselves to Christ. Wherever there's an intersection and God is present, which is everywhere, so you've got a lot of yield signs in your life, the choice I have to make is to let Jesus go first and I follow. I don't take the right of way and jump out in front of him. It's a good way to cause a wreck in a physical sense with a car. It's a good way to, not a good way, there's never a good way, but it is a way to cause a spiritual wreck. I don't follow Jesus and I don't yield to his authority. There's also a right of way in land laws. In Tennessee, the law is that you're not allowed to sell a piece of property unless it has a right-of-way connecting it to a road so that people can access that property. I know that there are some landlocked pieces through something that happened that wasn't supposed to, or maybe it's been that way a long time. But with the law being that way, I have a neighbor. He knowingly got into a situation like that. I don't think it has bit him yet, but when he bought tract of land off of 609 that adjoins our property, comes up against our pasture in the back. Right beside his, with no road frontage, is a couple of other acres. There is no legal access. And I don't know how this thing got deeded or surveyed or whatever. But what he told me when he bought it, he said, someday I may have to give up 25 feet the whole way back there to that piece. He said, until they want that property, I guess I just have all of this. So he is well aware that at some point that somebody who actually owns it, I think it was some grandchildren inherited it. They don't live in the area, and nobody in the family in the area wanted it. And so it's just this landlocked piece sitting back there. May have to give up a 25-foot strip so that they can have access to their land, which would require him moving, being quite inconvenienced with moving different things on his place, but that's the land. So let's go to spiritual now. Take your heart. I think there's a similar concept. If you have in our hearts, when we say yes to Jesus, deed everything to him. It's all his. All of our heart become, he's supposed to have access to it. But if there's any little part of it that I don't give to Jesus, it's a little bit like taking a landlocked piece and putting it in the middle of my heart somewhere. And I say, I'm not going to give that to him. Well, you know what? If I don't give it to Jesus, who else has that? The devil can claim right to that. And believe me, he will claim a right-of-way to that landlocked spot. He will intrude your heart. And so it's imperative for us as we think about this, yield yourselves to God. It's not just I'll choose what I do that. No, it's everything. Christianity is not just what I do on Sunday or when I'm around certain people. Following Jesus is everything for him. Choose to follow him. I am indeed alive to him. I am totally yielded to him. Does Jesus have? I'm going to put it this way. Let's put it in the positive. Does Jesus have the right to every room in your heart? Of your daily life, does he own the whole of it? Close with a reading and a couple of verses. This is a writing by Jonathan Edwards along this topic. about the way that he viewed his own consecration to Christ. He said, I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given them clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him that I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised him, for by his grace I will not fail. I take him as my constant portion, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, the devil. To the end of my life, I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I receive the blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, only comforter, and cherish all admonitions to enlighten, purify, confirm, comfort, and assist me. This I have done. I pray God for the sake of others to look upon this as a self-dedication and receive me as his own. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God, or to fail to make the glorifying of him my whole and entire business. Lengthy, but it's on short paragraph yet. If I murmur in the least at afflictions, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself or omit anything because it is a great denial, if I trust to myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does by me, or if I am in any way proud, the result of that, I shall act as my own and not God's. I purpose to be absolutely his. And that's the way he ended that description of what it means to be totally given to Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that strong sentiment. What I would like for us to do, the end of Romans 6, there's a couple of verses we did not read in that chapter. I would like for you just to listen, and I'm going to end with this, no comments on them. Listen to the description given of what the stakes are in us making the choice between living for Jesus and living for self and our carnal nature. Now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you have been so good to us. We're grateful. Stand in awe of your great sacrifice through Jesus that afforded us the opportunity to become right with you. I pray that you would enable us through the power of your Spirit to truly be dead to those things that are not of you, and fully, entirely, forever alive with the things that are from you and your kingdom. I pray that you would meet the need of each person here today. Bless them. Provide for them, especially spiritually. Be with those who are listening in remotely. Provide for them as well and encourage them where they are today. In the name of Jesus.